Be of the word of the Lord to John chapter 1. As we conclude this morning our weeks in this prologue, this introduction to the Gospel of John. And we'll read verses 1 to 18 this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Heavenly Father, Lord, we come in eager expectation this morning to read of such wonders, to hear of such glories, that the Word be made flesh, and that from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Lord, would you manifest your presence here this morning by your Word and your Spirit. Father, would we behold the wonders of the incarnation, and Lord, would we receive from your fullness this morning, grace upon grace. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning, we have just two points, just two imperatives. Thanks, brother. Two goals, two prayers. Simply that you would behold and that you would receive. Behold and receive. And so the first call, I think this text demands that this call be made of us this morning, that we behold. That we behold. And if you're worried this morning, you're thinking those sound like imperatives. Those are imperatives. Where are the indicatives? Where's the truth? Where's the finished? Where's the what God has done? Are you just going to bring us imperatives on Christmas morning? Well, of course, these imperatives, like all imperatives, like all demands of us, flow from and respond to the glorious work of God in Christ, and nonetheless here, his work in the incarnation demands that we behold and demands that we receive. And so, friends, the first thing I want to call us to this morning, the first thing that this text, verses 14 to 18, that we will be giving our attention to this morning demands from us is that we behold this morning the Word made flesh. It finally comes to this most wondrous and precise and clarifying statement as John's been unfolding for us the Word in all from all of eternity and the ministry of John. And now he finally comes in verse 14. He has hinted at the incarnation, but now he explicitly states the incarnation. So behold the Word made flesh. Behold the immeasurable and incomprehensible juxtaposition here. The Word eternal made flesh, which is temporal. The Word who was with God from all eternity, subsisting in relation to the Father and the Spirit as eternally and only the begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, taking to himself a human nature. The infinite taking on the finite. The omnipotent taking on the frail and fragile, the immutable taking on the changeable, the immortal taking on mortality. All done without diminishing, compromising, or losing any of his divine attributes. A complete human nature, yet without sin, divine and human. In one person, the Word made flesh. In using the word flesh, John draws our attention to all that we are as human beings in our frailty, in our finiteness, in our materialness. And the eternal Son of God, the Word was made flesh, losing none of his attributes from his divine nature, and yet fully and completely uniting to himself in one person the fullness of our human nature, all that it entails in our bodies, in our souls, in our wills, in our minds. So behold this morning, friends. Behold the Word made flesh. And behold, in the Word made flesh, behold God with us. Behold Emmanuel. John says he dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Specific word used here. Behold God incarnate dwelling among his people. This language would immediately draw our attention back to the early pages of Scripture. To the redemption that God, after his people were cast out of his presence in the garden and sent into the world away from him, and as he called to himself a people first in Abraham, and then ultimately as we see the people of God rescued, redeemed from Egypt and brought into the wilderness, and we read in Exodus 25, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture. So you shall make it. As God rescued and redeemed for himself a people, the precious gift that he gave to them was not just that he brought them out of slavery, but he brought them out of slavery in Egypt that he might dwell in their very midst, that he might tabernacle among them. And here John draws our attention to such language, and yet in measures that surpass infinitely God's dwelling with his people in that man-made human tent as he manifested his presence there, that human beings in their fallenness, in their sinfulness, through the provisions that God himself made for them, God and man might meet together. And yet everything about God's dwelling in the midst of Israel, in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, and in the temple, spoke of distance, spoke of not intimacy, but mainly lack of intimacy. And yet here we have the Word made flesh, dwelling amongst his people as a man. Divinity veiled, hidden in humanity. So behold God with us this morning. See, God with us in the incarnation is for the purpose of doing all that was required and necessary that he might dwell with us eternally. See, we have the same language in Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God comes in the flesh to dwell with us, that ultimately and eternally and finally, in fullness of joy, his people might be with him in his presence, that his dwelling place might be with us, not temporarily, not in small measure, not in part, but in fullness and eternally. And so behold God with us. Behold also this morning his glory. Behold his glory. John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Behold the glory of the unique Son from the Father. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When we remember at Christmas and when we remember throughout each and every day of the year, the incarnation of the Son of God, we must behold his glory. Glory that only one who was himself God and was eternally with God as God's only begotten Son, his unique Son, one who uniquely shares in the glory of the Father because his glory is the same as that of the Father. Behold his glory as the Son, who is not the Son as we are sons, but who is the Son by nature. And we, through faith in Jesus Christ, in that beautiful miracle of new birth, can become children, and yet children only adopted through the work of the one who is the Son by nature. So behold this morning the glory of the only Son from the Father. Behold his glory, full of grace and truth. John says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John here is drawing on language from that amazing scene of Moses on the mountain where the Lord passes before him In Exodus 34, 5 and 6, we read, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name to Moses. He said, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus Christ's glory is glory that is full of grace and truth, glory that is full of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. The glory of Jesus Christ is the glory that is full of the covenant-keeping faithfulness of God. In Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, we behold glory of a God who always keeps his promises. The glory of a God who is faithful by nature, faithful by his own character, faithful in and of who he is. And the glory of Jesus Christ is manifold, it's displayed, its fullness is in that he manifests the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Because he comes as an expression, as a fulfillment of that very covenant-keeping love and faithfulness, that grace and truth of God. And so we behold Jesus Christ coming to rescue a people because he promised it from the beginning. We see his grace and truth in that he comes as the seed of the woman who comes to crush the head of the serpent in fulfillment of his covenant promises. We behold his glory full of grace and truth in that he comes to be the seed who brings blessing to all nations, fulfilling the covenant with Abraham, full of grace and truth, fully manifesting the character and faithfulness of God. We behold his glory full of grace and truth as he comes, fulfilling the covenant of works as the second Adam, doing all that Adam failed to do as the head of humanity and so bringing us all into sin. He comes succeeding, doing all that Adam failed to do in our place. And he comes as the true Israel. In all that Israel failed to be as the covenant people of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, succeeds and accomplishes and keeps in fullness of grace and truth. He does it all. And in the Gospel of John, the hour at which Jesus' glory is seen and displayed most fully is the hour for which he came. And that is the hour of the cross, the hour in which he comes to take away the sin of the world, the hour which he comes to as he comes to the crucifixion. Well, John will tell us in 1 John much later in his life, this is the very purpose of his appearing, to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil. Grace and truth in all of his glory could not be manifested or displayed more fully than when he comes to the cross. Infinite God as finite man. Perfect, faithful, true, bearing the wrath that sinful humanity deserved, exhausting every punishment of the law, taking death and sin and shame. And putting it all away in his death on the cross. It's there that we see God's faithfulness and his covenant promises manifested. It's there that we see the glory of Christ full of grace and truth, where God's justice is fully satisfied, his righteousness is completely displayed, and his grace could not be more gloriously proclaimed as he himself comes for his people and accomplishes everything required for our salvation. And so as we behold him and we behold his glory, we need to behold, friends, this morning with eyes of faith. Because John draws our attention to seeing. He says, we have seen his glory. He and the other apostles, along with the first believers, they saw the glory of Jesus Christ. They saw as eyewitnesses, yet not merely as eyewitnesses. You see, friends, there were many who were eyewitnesses of God the Son incarnate who saw nothing of his glory. They beheld nothing of his majesty. They cherished nothing of his grace and truth. Because the seeing that John claims here, we saw his glory, is the seeing of faith. It's the beholding. The beholding of those in whose heart God has shown the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so at Christmas time and every time, friends, we must behold as John and the apostles beheld. We must behold as every believer has beheld. Behold with the eyes of faith. The beholding that John speaks of here is the beholding that receives all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does on behalf of his people. Friends, behold him this morning and receive. We must receive the revelation of the invisible God, that you might know God in Christ. You see in verse 18 there, John says, no one has ever seen God. He's drawn our attention to Moses. He's drawn our attention to Exodus. And we think, but did not Moses behold God? Did not Moses see God? No, not really. Not really. Moses saw the after parts of the glory of God. Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, and even in that small glimpse, God is invisible. God dwells in unapproachable light, and yet no one has ever seen God, but the only God, the eternal God, Jesus has made him known. And so, friends, receive this morning the revelation of the invisible God in Christ. What cannot be seen comes and takes to himself a human nature and dwells amongst men and displays and manifests God's presence among his people and shows himself to be who he says he is through his signs and through his work. And in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord, God has made himself known. Ultimately, fully, in all of his glory, John says the invisible God is made known. And why do you need to receive the revelation of God in Christ? Because to know Christ, to know God in Christ, to have God revealed to you in Jesus Christ and know him as Lord is indeed to have eternal life. And so you must receive him as he is. Because John says in chapter 14, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, whoever has seen God the Son incarnate has seen the Father, who perfectly reveals him to a dark and lost and sinful and dying world. And John also says in chapter 17, When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God truly, to know God as he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, is to have eternal life. So friends, this morning, receive the revelation of the invisible God in Christ. Know him as he has revealed himself to be. Friends, receive this morning grace upon grace. Receive this morning grace in place of grace. You see, John says here in verse 16, after he speaks of John the Baptist's witness again to God the Son, come in the flesh. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What does he mean here, grace upon grace? Well, he's going to go on to compare and contrast with Moses. I think a better translation would be grace in place of grace. Because the contrast here is the law given through Moses and grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ. The grace in place of grace is that there was grace through Moses. There was grace in the law. John's is not going to draw our attention to the strong contrast between law and grace that Paul sometimes do. Here he's drawing our attention to something different. He's drawing our attention to the grace that was there and yet there in part. Grace has come in place of grace such that the law and the grace of the law was as a shadow, and now substance has come in Jesus Christ. All the grace of the provisions under the old covenant, all the grace that was there in Moses as he mediated God to the people, all the grace that was there in the priesthood that allowed the presence of God to be made known amongst the sinful people, all the grace that was there in the sacrificial system that allowed a people to dwell without being destroyed with a holy God, was but the glimmers of dawn, now replaced as the noonday sun shines forth. All the grace that was there was only grace insofar as it anticipated and pointed to and foreshadowed and was preparing the way for the grace that would come in Jesus Christ. And if you sever the tie between the shadow and the substance, if you sever the tie between the type and the antitype, then there is no grace in what comes before. And yet John says in Jesus Christ, we have now received grace in place of grace. The fullness has come. The fulfillment has come. And it makes what came before even more glorious to us as we see its connection to the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. Maybe this season for you is anything but rich and sweet and warm and peaceful and joyful. Maybe you're reminded, as others enjoy loved ones, of an emptiness, the sorrow of deep loss. Maybe it's the loss of death. Maybe it's the loss of absence of broken relationship. Maybe you feel a deep loneliness this time of year. Maybe you feel a deep loneliness throughout the year. But all those things all the things that create those feelings, all the things that you might hope would return, that could bring relief, are merely temporary things. Maybe this morning you're not sorrowful at all. Maybe you're full of joy, but you're full of all kinds of joy that is fleeting and will not last a moment. Maybe you're so invested in your family relationships that were they to change or be lost or be broken, whatever the means might be, you would be crushed and destroyed because your salvation and hope lies in a spouse, in a child, in a parent, in a friend, in a job, in possessions. But the good news of this season, friends, is that Jesus Christ, out of his fullness, brings grace and truth. So friends, receive this morning from his fullness, from his inexhaustibleness. There is no temporariness. There is no lack. His fullness is not something that can be used up or exhausted. It can't be taken away or removed. It can't run dry. John says, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Calvin writes, true indeed, the fountain of life, righteousness, virtue, and wisdom is with God, but to us it is a hidden and inaccessible fountain. But an abundance of those things is exhibited to us in Christ, that we may be permitted to have recourse to him. For he is ready to flow to us, provided that we open a channel by faith. Friends, receive grace upon grace from his fullness this morning. Receive all that he is in his person and his work. Receive him by faith. Behold his glory and delight in it. Find fullness of joy in it. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not received such fullness, the fullness of grace that is in Christ can never be exhausted. It can never be run dry, and it can never lack to provide for you any needful thing. There is no thing that you ever truly need that can fail to be given to you through the fullness that is in Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate. And brothers and sisters, have you been living in light of his fullness of grace and truth even this morning? Have you been drawing upon the fountain, satisfied? Remember, Jesus promised to be the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never be hungry. Whoever drinks from this fountain will never thirst. Are you living by faith, drawing from his fullness this morning? Receive fullness of grace in Jesus this morning. Oh, friend, no matter what your state, let not another hour or minute go by without drinking from this fountain. Do not leave from this place without beholding him in his glory and receiving from him all the grace that he is for you. Because his very coming is a sign of grace. Spurgeon said that God in our nature must mean God with gracious thoughts toward us. If the Lord had meant to destroy the race, he never would have espoused it and taken it into union with himself. There is fullness of grace in the fact of the Word it made flesh tabernacling among us. If you doubt God's gracious intentions towards you, if you doubt that he could truly receive you in his grace, look to his incarnate Son. God in our nature must mean God with gracious thoughts toward us. Because John says, he appeared to take away sin. You have sin this morning, he appeared to take it away. You need mercy and grace this morning. Jesus Christ, from his fullness, has brought grace and truth in everlasting measure. Let us receive and rejoice in it. Let's pray.